If you would now open your Bibles to John chapter 17, we continue to make our way through this portion of John's Gospel, what is commonly known as the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. And as has been the custom, I'll be reading the entirety of chapter 17, though the focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 19. Hear now the words of our Savior as he prayed for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You ever hate anything? I mean, really hate something. Now, this is not supposed to really be confession time, because the truth of the matter is sometimes when we hate things for all the wrong reasons. And in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse of the reality that faces Christians all the time, the hatred of the world. Now, it is interesting because it's true. that the world should not hate us. It's wicked on their part. But on the other side, there's a certain sense where it should be expected. The world hates Christians. Oh, they may say they don't, but try telling them to repent of their sins and see what happens. And our Lord Jesus, even in his prayer, acknowledges this truth and because of it, prays specifically for his 11 disciples that are there with him, but also by implication, prays for us as well in a similar fashion. As we've seen multiple times in going through this wonderful prayer as a model of prayer for us, but also more than that, that this is a picture, a reality of what Jesus Christ does on behalf of his people. He intercedes for them. He acknowledges in his prayer the things that he taught his disciples, the things that he has taught you and me. And he prays. He prays for you. He prays ultimately, even in praying for you, ultimately, that God on high is glorified. We come to a portion here that deals with the world and the solution that Christ prays to help us in this world. Now, more will be said even if after these verses, but the reality is we need to understand what kind of a world we live in and ultimately how we deal with it. So what I hope to show out of verses 14 through 19 is just this, that knowing the world's hatred, Christ zealously prays for the protection and consecration of his disciples. Knowing the world's hatred, Christ zealously prays for the protection and consecration of his disciples. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, the world's hatred. And then secondly, the Christian's consecration. So first of all, the world's hatred. Look again at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have given them your word. Now, this is something that we've seen before, the things that he was commanded to teach, that which he was given, that is what he gave to his disciples. But even here, what we see in the prayer, and it's not that strong in the Greek, but Christ is emphatic here. I myself have given your word. Christ is the true prophet. And even as he prays, he is praying to his heavenly Father, acknowledging that he has done his role as a prophet while on this earth. And in fact, more than that, if we want to go even beyond what he taught with his mouth, perfect though it was, perfect though it is, we understand even how John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and Christ himself is the ultimate and final revelation of God. He gave himself, the Father sent the Son, the living Word, the final, definitive, greatest revelation of God himself. This is even what the author of Hebrews reminds us, and it's always good to remember how Hebrews begins. In picturing Christ for us, demonstrating Christ for us, the reality how God revealed himself in so many various ways in times past, but now he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. And this word gives us the word, teaches us as our great prophet, teaches us the will of God. It's somewhat reminiscent of what Jesus said in this same prayer back in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now the word, and this is always fun, I always have fun with this. The word there, translated words, is different than this word for word. You follow? Here it is logos, the one that we're familiar with. In the beginning was the word, the logos. There it is where we think of Rima College down the road. It's that same root, utterances, the doctrines. But it's still very similar. The reality is that Christ came at the direction of his heavenly Father in order to give the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the word given to us. It's his gospel. And it's important also, and this is hard to bring out in the English, but in the Greek, as it's translated here in English, have given. I myself have given them your word. The tense in the Greek indicates that it is something that happened in the past, but it has ongoing significance. It's not just that it happened back then. Even from the perspective of Jesus speaking in this prayer, I've done my job, that's it. No, it's the reality that Jesus has given his disciples his word, and the significance of Jesus giving his disciples his word continues on and on and on. It's important for you and for me even today. None of us have the right. Now, I realize there are going to be exceptions, but generally speaking, when we're speaking about God's word, we don't say, well, that was for back then. There are certain things that are just exclusively for back then. But in terms of the totality of the gospel and God's will for our lives, that is eternal. And it always will have that ongoing significance. Do you see this today? Do you recognize that the word that he gave to his disciples is actually the same word that you and I have? And that's why we cannot brush off his word any more than we can brush off Christ himself. But Jesus continues, I've given them my word, your word. And notice what he says. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world. The world has hated them. The word here for hate, it probably goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's necessary to understand. It's a good reminder to all of us. It's actually a pretty strong word. Hate is a perfectly legitimate translation here. Other places, people try to translate this word as loveless. And I guess technically that's accurate. When you hate something, you love it less. But the word is hate. There's no way around it. It is strong, as in detest. The world detests. I say the problem is we have this tendency, especially in our age of exaggeration and hyperbole, to minimize the word by our overuse of it in kind of odd circumstances. So today, you've probably seen the weather reports getting up over 100. Man, I hate the heat. Okay, maybe you don't like it, but do you really detest it? Do you have this desire within you to, like, harm the heat? Oh, maybe you do. I don't know. We do the same thing with love. It's kind of its opposite in some respects, at least from a human perspective. Oh, I love this ice cream. Would you give your life for the ice cream? So we lose sight oftentimes of the intensity of certain words, whether positive or negative. Here, hatred, detesting. This is a strong word. The world hates you. It's not like those of us who hate certain foods. It is intense hatred. It can actually even mean pursue with hatred. That's starting to take on an even harsher meaning, isn't it? The world pursues Christians with hatred. You see, the world has hated the disciples of Christ. Why? Because they are not of this world. Or it could even be translated, they are not from this world. Usually we translate it in English, not of this world, to indicate they are not like the world anymore. Of course, they're from the world as we understand it. They were born here. They're human beings. They're creatures. But it's this overarching principle of the reality that in Christ, as Christ's disciples, we really are not of this world. His kingdom, as is spoken elsewhere, is not of this world. We do not belong to the world. We don't follow the world's ways. And because we don't follow the world's ways, we don't use their methodologies, their ways of thinking, their philosophies. As a result, the world hates us. The world hates us. Because everything that characterizes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is antithetical to the way of the world. Contrary to the world's way of thinking, love is love. See? Jesus is all about love. Well, their definition of love is itself thwarted. Their definition of love is accept me for whatever I am or do. Where true biblical love is seen most expressed in the love that God has for sinners like you and me, that he's willing to give his son to die on the cross in their place, to sacrificially give at one's own expense, even to the point of death. That's love. To the world, love is whatever makes me happy. Everything characterizing a disciple of Christ is indeed antithetical to the way of the world. And this is true because, even as Christ says, he is not of this world. Now, as we think about this truth, how foolish it is. And I understand it's easy to fall into this temptation and be lured by it. But how foolish it is when Christians, so-called parachurch organizations, and even churches attempt to cozy up to the world, to be like the world, to be what today is called seeker-sensitive. We need to draw them in somehow. Just one simple thing, though. If you're going to make yourself look like the world, and they're already living in the world, what attraction will the church have? The church is no different. Thanks, I'm fine back here. We are not of this world. And so when Christians, so-called Christian organizations, and even churches try to cozy up to the world, the world does not come closer to the church. The church becomes closer to the world. But note how this idea of not being of this world, whether Christ talking about the disciples or even Christ talking about himself, is so closely connected to having God's word. You look here in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. You see, the word reveals. It reveals to everyone that they're sinful. And the only hope that they have is through the love of God in Christ Jesus. But even the gospel itself, the gospel message, when we soften it, it's ridiculous because the gospel message presupposes a really bad problem. A Why is it good news? Because we're sinners and we deserve the wrath and curse of God. Each and every one of us. And that's heavy on us. That weighs us. It's like, I got to hear again how I deserve God's wrath. Yes, you do, because it makes you flee to Christ. But the world wants to live in their sin. They don't want to give up their sinful ways. Who are you to judge? And therefore they hate you. They hate God's word. They hate Christ, because all three of those, you filled with God's word, exalting Christ, exposes them. And they hate you because of it. But notice this intense hatred. You and I have this temptation on ourselves. Man, this world hates us, man. I got to avoid it. Let's get out of here. We're gone. Let's set up a commune somewhere. That's what people did. But notice what Christ prays here. He prays in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. In other words, Christ does not want to take you out of the world. He simply is acknowledging you're not of the world. As we see elsewhere, you're in the world, but not of the world. For Christ to pray for you to be taken out of the world would be in direct conflict with the Great Commission. For you to seek to be apart from this world. I'm going to live in this little commune right here. I'm going to become a monk. This wonderful Christian utopia, that has worked for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? No, the reality is Christ specifically prays, I'm not asking for you, Father, to take them out of the world. So brothers and sisters, ordinarily, and I get it, sometimes we hear of individuals who end up with terminal diseases where there's no cure, and we pray that the Lord in his grace would take them home quickly. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking our everyday lives. Christ is not praying that we are taken out of this world. And so, brothers and sisters, you need to stop praying for that. Help me to avoid the world. Now, if by that you mean avoid the world's ways, then okay. But if it's to hide, then you're not going to do your part in helping the church follow through with its great commission to disciple the nations. Where are the nations? They're in the world. But notice what Christ does pray for. Not that they are taken out, but he prays, keep them from the evil one. So in other words, what Christ prays for on our behalf is not for our isolation, but our protection. And this because of the world's hatred. It's language not unlike we see in the Lord's Prayer, the evil one. Those of you that have memorized the old King James Version, deliver us from evil. More modern translations have deliver us from the evil one. We have the same issue here in John 17. To be technical, both translations are correct. Deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. Here, protect from the evil one or protect from evil. It probably is the evil one because of the way the Greek is structured. There is an article in front of evil, so it is the evil, which probably makes it more of a noun than a concept, a person, the evil one. The Lord understands, our Savior understands this world's hatred, and it is spurred on by the evil one. Isn't it fascinating that he just got done speaking of the world's hatred, but he says, protect from the evil one? Not from the world, but from the evil one. Now, it's understood the world, of course, is included because the evil one is the prince, the king of this world, and the world's way of thinking. Or at least they like to think it. They seem to forget that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns. And so protection from the evil one. So intense is the hatred of Christ and all that is his. This world will do anything to try to stop it. This intense hatred, this knowledge of this truth, moves Christ to pray for the protection of his disciples as they go forth and advance the kingdom. He is moved to pray for you and your protection. He prays for that which he's already stated to his disciples. No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. No one. Oh, well, great. I can relax now. Jesus taught them that and now prays. So should we. You see, we think about this intense hatred. And he reiterates in verse 16 again, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That subsumes the reason why the world hates us intensely, and why it is that Christ prays for our protection. You see, this isn't just head knowledge for Jesus, is it? This is actually Christ praying with experiential knowledge of the world's hatred. Don't forget, they picked up stones to stone him. Remember that? I know it seems like ages ago. They want him arrested. He knows that. And in fact, in mere hours from this moment of this prayer coming forth from his lips, he will experience the world's hatred like no one has ever seen. And even that world's hatred is used of God to deliver you and me. And so, as the world hates you, you can be assured because Christ has and is praying for your protection and will use even the world's hatred of you to advance his ultimate purpose. The glory of his name through the salvation of sinners like you and me by the blood of his son. Protect them. He prays for their protection. But the truth of the matter is Christ prays for more than just protection from the world's hatred. And this brings us to our second point, the Christian's consecration. Look now at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So you see, the petition here, this next petition, goes beyond protection. He prays for their sanctification. He prays for their consecration. Sanctify them. The noun form for this Greek word is just where we get our word saint. And actually, if it's used as an adjective, it means holy. So saint and holy and sanctify are often the same root word. Here it is the action, sanctify them. The word basically means to set apart. And in particular, to set apart for holy use to God. It's like the Hebrew word, in fact, although there's no resemblance between the two words, the meaning is the same. Being set apart for the purpose of serving God. That's true of the items, even in the temple and tabernacle. They were set apart in service to God for a holy use, So it is that Christ prays for his disciples and, of course, prays for you, that you are sanctified, that you are set apart for holy use, despite the world's hatred of you. And in fact, the thing to remember, brothers and sisters, is that the more the Lord answers the prayers of his Son in sanctifying you, the more the world will hate you. This is why Jesus elsewhere says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. Count the cost of what this world has to offer. Count the cost of what you'll give up here on this earth. Count the cost of the reality of the pain that that could possibly inflict upon you. Sanctify them. Set them apart for holy use. You, as being one who is sanctified, are set apart. You are sanctified because Christ prayed that you be sanctified. Now, I know you and I probably are thinking, I'm not feeling all that sanctified. I felt like kicking the dog this morning or something like that. I got mad because I hit every red light on the way here. But the truth of the matter is, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, prayed to his Father that you be sanctified, that you be set apart. And notice how it comes. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, some manuscripts have in your truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Even if the word your, that pronoun, that possessive pronoun, is not part of the original, it's understood. Because all truth is God's truth anyway. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth that is yours. This over against the world, over against the ways of the world. You and I have this natural tendency, and even as I spoke before, Christians in general, so-called parachurch organizations, and even some churches that try to adopt the world's ways, what they are doing is being sanctified by the world. Christ prays that you are sanctified in the truth. And then he follows up. Well, what truth? Your word is truth. Your word, the very word that I gave to the disciples, word that you gave me to give to them, sanctify them in that word. You wish to be set apart for holy service to God. Guess where you need to go? In the word. Christ's word. Your word is truth. And again, as we think about this in the revelation of Christ as he walked here on this earth, that he declared the word of God to his disciples and gave it to his disciples to then give it to us, to give to the nations, to disciple the nations. He gave himself as the living word. And so you and I are sanctified in the truth. And God's word, Christ himself, is truth. Remember, Christ told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Sanctify us in the truth, in your word. Your word is truth. And the language here is somewhat emphatic itself. The word, the one that's yours, is truth. Christ as the Word is truth. He is truth personified. I've expressed before, and if I remember correctly, maybe I'm misappropriating who I heard this from, but I remember Paul Tripp. You know, probably many of you know the name Paul Tripp. I remember hearing him say that compared to all other religions, all other philosophical ways of thinking, Christianity is unique in expressing that truth is a person. And that person is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so you and I are sanctified in the truth. We are sanctified in Christ, united to Him by faith, and set apart for His service. Notice, Jesus continues in verse 18, "As you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As the Father sent Christ, so Christ sends them," and by implication, sends us. The Father sending the Son is something that we have seen throughout this gospel account. And as Jesus prays, you've probably noticed here in John 17 how often he acknowledges, "They believe that you sent me." That is a key component of saving faith, believing that the Father sent the Son. And just as the Son was sent, so you and I are sent by the Son. Christ sends his disciples. This is a concept we've seen throughout the gospel. Back in chapter 8, verse 28, Christ says he speaks just as the Father taught him. Well, we are to speak just as Christ teaches us. In chapter 12, verse 49, the Father who sent him gave him commandment what to say and what to speak. So it is, Christ gives us commandment what to say and what to speak. Come back to the Great Commission again. Teaching them to keep all that I have commanded. This is how Christ sanctifies us. Giving us what we need in order to preach, to share, to give his word. They who share Christ's word are to share his word and only his word. Remember, Christ says, "I'm only telling you what the Father gave me to tell you." So it is with you and me. We share Christ and his word, nothing more, but certainly nothing less. We are not to add to the gospel. We are not to add to his word. We present that which Christ has given us. We simply teach them to keep all that he has commanded. We share the gospel. We share Christ. We share him. We present him. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The same world that hates us. The same world from which we need protection from the evil one. Isn't it fascinating, after describing the world's hatred for us, we see that Christ is now praying and acknowledging that he has sent us into the world, into the very place of hatred that we have to endure. And that's why he prays for our protection. And notice, you come then to verse 19. And it seems a bit tricky. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." Christ speaks of consecrating himself. Now, the first thing to note here, we have a different English word, but it's still the same root that deals with holy, sanctify. They probably changed one of them to consecrate to make it flow a little bit more smoothly. But it could be translated, for their sake, I sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That's literally what it says. Or both could have been consecrated. Doesn't matter. Don't think there are different words here. Different tenses, yes, but it's the same word. What does Christ mean when he prays, I've consecrated myself? It probably means just simply that he willingly went. He willingly came. He willingly set himself apart for the purpose for which God the Father sent him. In other words, he obeyed his heavenly Father. To sum it up, when he says, I consecrated myself, he gave of himself to be that sacrifice on our behalf. That's what his purpose was. Consecrated. First seen even at his baptism, anointed and equipped with the Spirit beyond measure to be our great prophet, priest, and king. He consecrated himself. He willingly went. And why did Christ do this? That they may be sanctified. Christ did this that you also may be sanctified. And notice he says it again. Sanctified, set apart, purified to God's holy service in truth. It's fascinating because Christ consecrated and sanctified himself. You and I can't sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified by God because of what Christ has accomplished, and that in truth. But there is a sense, though, where we do need to understand that just as Christ came willingly for our sake, you and I must willingly go where he sends us for his sake. We are sanctified by him for holy purposes. And the key thing for his disciples here in this moment was that they were sanctified to bring the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And that task is upon us as well. Now, obviously, God has appointed his officers, ministers and elders who bring the word, who rule over the kingdom in accordance to the word of God, ministerially and declaratively, never magisterially. We don't make up our own rules, but all of us have a responsibility to share the gospel, both in word and deed, that they too may be brought into the kingdom, brought into the church, and receive the blessing of Christ upon them through word, sacrament, and prayer as found in his church. He sanctified himself. You and I ought willingly to go wherever it will be that benefits Christ's kingdom. These disciples were specifically called to be apostles with a capital A. But what about you? What are you willing to do for the sake of Christ's kingdom? Maybe you're not sure. That's okay. Seek the Lord, and he will direct you. He will open those paths before you. Open those doors that no man can shut. And he'll close others' doors that no man can open. Serve him willingly. Wherever the Lord leads you, go. And you can go with confidence because the Lord Jesus Christ promised. prayed to his heavenly Father that you both be protected from the evil one and sanctified in the truth of his word. You need not fear. I had no plans in life to live in Oklahoma. None. I had no plans in life to be a pastor. And in both cases, here I am. Why? Because the Lord opened the door here. I serve him. Wherever the Lord leads you, and maybe it's just across the street, that's okay. You are sanctified in answer to the prayer that Jesus gave on your behalf as our great high priest. God the Father will protect you from the evil one. And he has and is continuing to sanctify you in service to the King. See, all of us ought to take great comfort in this, despite the fact that it begins and Christ holds no punches. The world hates you. Christ doesn't say, you know, just try to get the world to understand. Just be like them. No. In fact, Christ prays the opposite. The world hates you. It's not go be chummy with the world. He prays that you're sanctified and set apart from the world. Even and serve him in the world. That's our hope. And all that Christ has accomplished in God the Father in answering the prayers of his Son has equipped you with everything you need to endure the world's hatred and to go forth in service to him. As we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper, this sign and seal of his covenant of grace, it is a reminder that he has indeed provided us with everything we need. All that is necessary for life and godliness. All that is necessary to go forth into a world that hates us. And a reminder that the Lord, by his Spirit, applying the word of Christ to our heart and implying Christ himself, will continue to sanctify you and strengthen you in this world. That's our hope. That's what we do when we partake of the supper. May the Lord grant us that sense of peace and understanding his love, his protection, and his sanctifying work in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, how we give you thanks and praise for the love that you have shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that he demonstrates as he prayed for us. Lord, may we take this prayer to heart, recognizing the truth that the world hates us, and yet Christ prays that we are sanctified. And so, Lord, we echo that prayer. Sanctify us in service to you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.